Well, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, you care for us, you created us in the first place, that you've given us your word to be able to help us in this life, and that you provide everything that we need. Lord, would you just provide those things this morning that we need to learn from this passage? Lord, just help us to ignore the stuff that is unimportant, and to pick up on the stuff that's important in those words that I say, Lord. We all need to hear from you. Nobody really needs to hear from me. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As looking at this psalm, again, it's a very familiar psalm to many of us. It's a good psalm. It just made me think, you know what, the way we think about God and our relationship with him, or equally our lack of relationship with him, will determine what we think about absolutely everything else. Whether you're an atheist or a committed Christian or someone who just hasn't bothered to think about it, that's a fact. It's a fact. Whether you realise it or not, what you think of God will seriously impact on the way that you live your life. Which means it will affect what you think about absolutely everything. Yeah, the planet, your relationships with other people, how you bring up your family, what your priorities are, whether you're honest or dishonest, obedient or disobedient. All your views, all of your actions will be dramatically altered by that one fact. The fact is, if we have right ideas about God and put those right ideas into action, the two need to go together, by the way, then that will mean that ultimately it's going to be pointing us through to eternity, the way that it is intended to be, the way we were created to be, the life we're created to have is the life we will have. It means, of course, that the flip side is that wrong ideas about God or rebelling against him will ultimately lead to wrong ideas about who we are and wrong ideas about what we should do. And that leads to a wrong life, a wrong path, and a wrong destiny. Now, I'm mentioning this at the start of our whistle stop tour, this psalm, because it seems to me that this was what good old King David, who wrote this, was going on in his head at the time when he was jotting this down. If David were using 21st century English, he'd probably start by telling us that this is a no-brainer. You know, it's just obvious stuff. If you're with us here regularly, you will know that my normal approach is to work my way through the reading line by line and sometimes word by word. Don't panic. Got 24 verses here. You'll be glad to know that I'm not going to be doing that today. But what we're going to do is just take some sizable chunks. A chunk at a time. Now, our first chunk is in the first six verses, where we're reminded that God knows each one of us completely. O Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know me when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. So there you have it. There is no hiding from God. You have searched me and known me. Now this is strong stuff, isn't it? God doesn't just take a quick look into your heart every now and then and kind of wander off, scratching his head, disinterested. Now, he is constantly examining and considering. He's intimately interested in every part of your life. Because he loves you. But I wonder how you feel about that. God is intimately interested and intimately knowledgeable about every part of your life. Now, I wonder how well your friends and family know you. Now, some people might know you pretty well. But we all hide things from each other, don't we? There are things in your heart that no one knows except you, oh, and God. And we need reminding about that, don't we? We need reminding that we can deceive our friends, we can deceive our family, we can deceive our pastor, we can deceive ourselves, and so often we do. But there is no way we can deceive God. Now, Eve tried it, didn't work too well. Adam tried it, Cain tried it. Even David, who wrote this, he tried it. And I guess at some time or other, you or I will have tried it too. But Adam, Eve, Cain, David, and you and I will have all discovered that well, actually God is omniscient. Big word, isn't it? It means he knows everything. And not only does God know what we do, he knows why we do it. He knows what's going on, where your motives are. Because God susses out your motives before you've even got busy doing what it is you're going to be doing. But even more than that, there is a fact that God knows what we should be doing, the things that are best for us. He knows what is the very, very best for us. He does everything he can to point us towards that best, to show us that right way. So yes, he's going to go ahead of us and keep trying to encourage us to go that way. He's going to stand beside us. He'll pick us up and he'll tidy up the mess that we leave behind us. We will still have to deal with the messes we've made, but he's always willing to be there with us. So what's David's response to this? Well, it's the same kind of response that I think we all should have, and it's wow. Actually, David kind of goes, wow, wow, wow. That's what he's really doing. This is just so stunning. I'm struggling to get my head around the fact of this mind-blowing thing that God loves me that much. He created everything out of nothing, and he loves me. This same God who's in control of everything knows me intimately. He's interested even in me. Now, I've got to say, I'm shocked that God is interested in me. I mean, I find myself uninteresting. Why would God find me interesting? I don't deserve it. Anyhow, David's going through that kind of thought process, and he's so blown away, he goes on to write this: where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, then there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I'll hide from you, God, I'll turn the light out. No, the light about me is as light as night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, Lord. The night is as bright as the day. He misses nothing, for darkness is as light with you. So not only does God know us inside out, but he is with us 24/7. He is with us constantly. Whether we like it or not. Again, I ask, I wonder how you feel about that. Because the thing about God is that he does kind of challenge us to work out what we're thinking, what we're feeling. He knows what we're thinking, what we're feeling, but he kind of likes that relationship so we can have a discussion with him. How do you feel about the fact that God is with us constantly? Even when you're doing the dodgy stuff you shouldn't be doing. We all do. We all shouldn't. God is with us constantly. Sometimes when we realise that God knows absolutely everything about us, we just want to run and hide. That's what David was saying here, wasn't it? But just as the boxer Joe Louis famously said, what did he say? You can run, but you cannot hide. You can't go down, you can't go right, you can go left, up, all over the place, but you cannot hide because God is omnipresent. Another big word it means is everywhere. There is nowhere he isn't. Even if you hide in the dark, it makes no difference because he made the light and the dark in the first place. They make little difference to him. So why doesn't God give us even the slightest bit of privacy? Well, it's simply because he wants the best for us. And he wants us to share the very best with him. He wants us to enjoy him and he wants to enjoy us. You know, if you could think of the best ever relationship you have ever had or you are having, it's better than that. That's what God wants for us. Why would we want to run away and hide? Well, Adam and Eve tried it and they failed. Cain had a go at it, so did Jonah. Well, plenty of people try the hiding game for all sorts of reasons. But the outcome, well, it's always the same. When you're on the run from God, things go from bad to worse. I know, don't get me wrong, it won't always look that way. It won't always feel that way. Sometimes you'll feel, oh, I'm doing all right. And you might be. You can run along and rub along for years. You might look at things and feel, yeah, I'm not doing so badly. But when you turn your back on God, you're actually heading into the dark. You're missing his present blessings in your daily life and in your day-to-day relationships in the kind of here and now. You know, people talk about, oh, well, you know, it's all about heaven and hell. Well, heaven and hell are important, but God's interested in you now. He's been interested in before you were born. He loves you. He's interested in your day-to-day relationships now, your day-to-day life now. And, of course, importantly, you are missing the only sure and certain hope of heaven rather than hell. And when the time comes, you know, we're all going to fall off our perch at some point. It's going to happen. We're either going to fall off our perch or God's going to decide to bring time to a close, pull the curtain down on that. It's going to happen to either one of those things going to happen to us. At that point, your and my eternal destination is the one that you've chosen before that point. So whatever you've chosen today, if you fall off your perch today, well, you've chosen your eternal destination. As the saying goes, there is one certainty about life. We're all going to die. Am I cheering you up yet? I mean, I've got a great gift of encouragement. That's what you came here for, isn't it, to be cheered up? Well, actually, I hope I am, because that is the point about us humans and life. We all want a good life. Does anybody here actually want a good life? Put your hand up if you would like a good life. I like a good life. Yeah, well, some of you I'm a bit concerned about, because a lot of you want a bad life. No, but most of us want a good life. But that's what God wants for us. That's his point. When we get his way, life gets that much better. A life of love and hope and peace and joy, that's what we want. That's good. It's good to want that, because that's what God wants for us too. We can agree with God on that. But to have that life, the life that we were designed to have, we do need to have God right in the centre of the mix. We need his presence with us if we want to live life to the full. Now, there are plenty of places in the Bible that remind us of that. I'm just going to read one from a book called Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he wrote this. But now listen to the Lord who created you. The one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty. Do you ever go through rivers of difficulty? I do. I'm sure you will. I'll be with you, he promises. You will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. And Isaiah goes on in that vein. He's just reminding us. This is God saying, look, write this down. Tell people, I created you. I love you. Don't be afraid. Be afraid if you're going away from me, because you're going into the darkness. But come back to the light. Anyway, that's Isaiah. Let's get back to our psalm. If not, we'll be here till tea time. No, we won't. Don't worry. But we do need to get back. And we're going to head into verses 13 to 18 now. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when there was yet none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I wake and I'm still with you. So we see that as well as God being with us continually, knowing us completely, his design and construction process for us is pretty complex. If you're ever unsure about the value, the holiness of human life, then just read these few verses. These are written thousands of years ago. It's incredible stuff, just telling us actually about that creation process. It happens with every life. We're here today, aren't we, to give thanks for Flo's life. But you are as much a miracle. If you ever doubt that your days are numbered by God and that neither Dignitas nor any other friendly suicide clinic have any right to kill, then have a look at these verses. In verse 13 we read that God formed our very bodies. Now the word translated formed in our English literally means to be originated from God. You're no accident. Whatever you feel about yourself at times, whatever people tell you about yourself at times, you're no freak. You're no accident. You're not the product of some kind of amoeba that got lucky and turned into an amphibian, got lucky and turned into something else that evolved into a human being. You are fearfully and you're wonderfully made. And you bear your mark, the mark of your maker. You bear his image. You originated from God. Now, I'd love to pull all these words apart, but we haven't got time. But let's just at least look at verse 16, where you read, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word is goleth. It's directly translated embryo or fetus. Friends, God has his eye on life from the point that life begins. And most scientists believe what God tells us. Believe it or not, whether they believe in God, that actually human life starts at conception. It all starts at the very point of conception. It's not birth, it's not 28 weeks, 24 weeks, 12 weeks, 4 weeks. It is straight away. But maybe you've been through some difficult situations, you struggle with that. Maybe you've suffered the trauma of miscarriage or stillbirth. That's horrible. If that's the case, I would urge you not to be troubled though, but to take comfort from the fact that God had his eye on your child from the very beginning. And so they're safe in his hands. Well, as we see David ending this section, we find him just being blown away by the wonder of who God is and the length that God goes to show him that love. And it seems to me that it's almost as a reaction to that love that David gets really wound up. The next section looks pretty different, doesn't it? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. That's nice. Men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Wow, there's some harsh stuff there, isn't there? Well, actually, it's not a great step away from where David was when he was saying that God is with us continually, that he's with us completely, he knows us completely, that he has made us complex characters. Because David's point is that God also judges us correctly. That's his point. His point is if we can't deceive God, we can't escape God, we can't ignore God, you might think it's sensible to obey him. And yes, it is. But you've got a choice. God is no bully. He's given us the freedom to choose his way, the way that we were created to go, or our way or somebody else's way. But if we don't go his way, well, as David knew, there'd be plenty of people who would oppose God or would ignore God rather than obey him. People who would rather disagree with what God says. And David describes these people as wicked, violent liars, foul-mouthed. Well, some of them are going to be, aren't they? But even the kind of low-level stuff, you might think, I mean, does it wind you up when you see some really nasty stuff dressed up as entertainment for children, let alone for adults? Some really horrible stuff out there. Do you get upset when you see people doing things that can only hurt them as well as other people? Do you find yourself confused by the bad things that seemingly happen to kind of normal, reasonably good people? A lot of stuff, isn't there? Well, so did David. And you know, so does God. God doesn't like that either. David, though, speaks about hating the people who hate God. And we can see why he might feel that way, but God is not a God of hate. Neither, though, will he tolerate evil. God is not a God of hate. He's a God of love, which means that he will not tolerate the evil and what he calls sin, that is everything which goes against him, which therefore causes hurt and pain and grief. It opposes that good plan that there is for you, that good life that there is for you. And in his teachings, Jesus says it is right for us to hate that evil, what the Bible describes as sin. So yes, hating evil, hating sin is all right and it's all proper. But crucially, whilst hating that stuff, we must and we will want to show God's love to the person that's doing it, to the person that's involved in stirring it all up. And Jesus goes on as far as to say if we should love our enemies, and we should. Not necessarily love what they're doing. The point of David's outburst here, though, is he is saying to God, look, the way you've made us, the way you've loved us, the way you continue to love us, this is just stunning. It's amazing. And I want to shout it from the rooftops. And that means when people decide to rubbish you, God, to fight against you, when they miss the point and miss out everything that you want for them as well. Well, if they're your enemies, it's going to make them my enemy. It's going to make them every believer's enemy. And actually, in a sense, that is, of course, true. But, and this is an important but if you're a Christian today, that is, if you've deliberately and decisively chosen to commit your life to Jesus, if that is you, then remember this. Until any one of us decided to accept Jesus' love and forgiveness, we're all actually enemies of God. That's the way we describe it. We're rebellious. Like teenagers are rebellious, like toddlers are rebellious. We kind of just push against God. That's the position we were in. We were rebels. We were against God. But God, in his great love and mercy and grace, well, for some reason, he managed to reach into my heart. He reached into other people's hearts here. And he reaches out to every human being and he says, come on, don't fight against me. I love you. And you know what? I want to share eternity with you. I don't want you to be damaged by this life. I want you to be built up by it. I'd say if you don't know Jesus today, that invitation is for you, and don't let it pass you by. It's an invitation that you need to accept more than anything else that you will ever need. So if we come to our last two verses, we see that David was only too aware of his need there as well, because we see that he actually ends this psalm in a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now that is a necessary prayer for anyone who truly wants to live a life with God. But it's also a prayer that should never be prayed lightly. Now we're going to close, and as we do, I'm going to ask all who are believers here today, if you have a faith, to join with me in praying those words together, which would be easier if I had to put it on the screen, but I haven't. So you can join with me by saying amen at the end if you haven't got a Bible in front of you. If you have got a Bible in front of you, please do read those words with me. But it's my error for not putting it on the screen. But I do want us to pray those words together. But if you aren't a Christian and you want to take God at his words, then you can do that now too. You can join too as well. And after the service, grab someone here you know to be a believer and just find out more. I'm just going to read those words. If you'd like to join with me or just say amen at the end, please do. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just pray.